We're on week 4 of a series called Stop Going to Church. And this is not a license to say, hey, pastor said I don't have to go, so I don't have to be there. But really, it's a wake-up call for us to look about and go about this differently. Church is not something you go to. Church is something that you are. It's what we're supposed to be, what we're supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be about. And we've been looking in a series about a particular passage in Luke chapter 5 and Luke chapter 15 that involves Jesus calling a guy named Matthew, who is known as Levi. He was a tax collector, and he said, hey, stop what you're doing, come follow me. And immediately afterwards, Levi invited all his friends to come over for a dinner and meet the guy who changed his life in just a moment. And all the religious people in town were saying, wait a second, where'd Jesus go? Who moved my Jesus? And they couldn't believe that they found him at Levi's house and who was there with them. And they were like, why? Does he even know who he's with? Why is he there? And Jesus knew exactly what they were saying, and he responded by telling some stories. But he said, I want you to know this, my one single purpose in coming to this planet is that I'm on a rescue mission. I've come to find lost people and to save them. That's why he was here. So of course he would be with people that were farthest from God. We believe that Focus Church is supposed to be a base of operations for further rescue missions, that once we have been rescued by Jesus, that we're not going to choose to be onlookers or gawkers to say, hey, have good luck out there on your rescue mission, but instead to join the rescue team and help more people find him. Today, we're going to be continuing and looking at one of the stories that Jesus shared at this lunch, at this dinner, about two sons who were lost. If you came today looking for hope, looking for peace, looking for purpose, looking to find focus for your life, I've got some good news for you. Jesus is the answer. And in just a few minutes, when I conclude speaking, I'm going to give you an opportunity that you can receive that hope and your life could be changed today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to be reading today out of the Message version, the MSG. If you're using your Bible app on the phone, you can change it at the top to the MSG version. We're also going to have the scriptures on the screen above me. And when you came in today, you should have received the bulletin. And inside that bulletin, there's a copy of some message notes where you can follow along with fill in the blanks. With those answers will be on the screen as well. Luke chapter 15, we're reading verses 11 through 20. And it says this. Then he said, there was once a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, Father, I want right now what's coming to me. So the father divided the property between them. It wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. There, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine in all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs in the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, all those farmhands working for my father sit down to 3 meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand. And he got right up and went home to his father. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for today, as we focus on what you had to say to us, I pray that you would challenge us, challenge both our hearts and our minds. May we not leave today the same as when we came in. God, give us hope for our loved ones who are far from you. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. So this past week, my family's been gone, or a majority of my family, and we have a very large family. There are 7 of us in total, my wife and I and 5 kids, and she left last Saturday to go down to Houston, driving by herself with 4 teenagers and another little one, and they've been gone all week, and that's been a fun thing and a cool thing and a sad thing all at the same time. It's been lonely except for one fact, is that there was one person left behind to keep me company, and that was my daughter. Riley and I have got to spend lots of time together, and as much as I miss the whole family, and I can't wait for them to be back, which will be this afternoon, I've gotten some awesome time to spend with Riley and really get to know her. She's at a great stage in life that dad's still cool. She's 11 years old, and she's reminded me that her birthday's just in a couple weeks. She's going to be 12, and I told her, no, it's not. She's like, you want me to stay 11? I'm like, no. She said, you want me to go back to 10? I said, no. She said, 9? I'm like, you're getting closer. She's getting too old. So we've had some time, and as I've gotten to know Riley this week, I noticed that there's something very familiar about her. She's just like her mom when it comes to deciding what to eat. She has no opinion until I suggest something. Then she has an opinion, and it usually is no. Whatever you want, Dad, you pick it. And then I suggest something. She's like, nope, anything except that. Oh, it's fun. And it's also been a perfect time to give her some dad advice because she'll still listen to me, right? And so we've had long rides and driving in the car, going back and forth to her gymnastics and doing some other things. And it's been time for me to share, you know what? Boys are bad. There's no good boys out there unless they love God. You know, our other advice that, you know, dad's always going to be cool regardless of what your friends say. Or telling her or telling her all about things about God. And this week she had the opportunity to work with me and learn some new skills. And I had the joy of walking her through earning her first paycheck. She got paid this week for doing some work. And it gave us the perfect opportunity to talk about what we do when we get paid. And I got to teach her about being obedient to God and tithing. And sure enough, this morning she reminded me, we had just finished praying for service. We're getting ready for church. And she comes up. She's like, Dad, I need some help. How do I tithe? And so we got to walk to the back and learned how to fill out the envelope. And Riley gave her first tithe to God from her first paycheck ever. It's awesome. Now, as I've been hanging out with Riley, she'd talk about, Dad, what are we going to do this week? What kind of projects are we going to do? And we'd come up with all these projects, and she was so cute at night. She'd be like, Dad, I'm going to stay up with you. We're going to get something done. But then she would talk to me a little after 9 o'clock. She's like, Dad, I want to be with you, but I got to go to bed. And as much as she wanted to stay up, she just couldn't. It was funny. Whereas my boys, they'll stay up all night and say, you never told me I had to go to bed, you know, totally different. But I love my family, I love my kids, and I always hope that they love me. But love is a choice. Love is a choice that we make. And I recognize that as a parent, there could come a point where my kids say, Dad, I don't love you anymore. I don't like you anymore. And I hope that never happens, and that's my prayer for my kids. But I do understand how this all works. You see, Jesus was telling a story this day in Levi's house, talking about a dad who had two boys. Now, if we've been in church for any period of time, we hear about this story, and it's called something like the prodigal son or the lost son. But that's some sort of title that somebody along the way just kind of put in the above the paragraph of the story. Jesus never said this is a story of the prodigal son. And what does prodigal mean anyways? It means the lost or wayward or far from home son. But actually, as he was telling the story, he was really telling a story about two lost sons. And over the next 2 weeks, this week we're going to spend some time talking about the first lost son, and next week we'll follow up with the second lost son. But in this, the son makes a choice. He says, Dad, I understand that you're wealthy, but I don't want to wait around till you die. I want what's coming to me right now. I want my inheritance now so that I'm young and I can enjoy it. Now, the dad had a decision to make, and he decided, okay, I'll figure it out, and you can have what's yours. And as soon as the son got it, he took off, and he left, and he chose that he no longer wanted to be a part of the family. He figured he could do it all by himself, that he could figure it out, that he's got money, he can do whatever. There's no rules, no nothing. Anything goes. And then he learned a lesson that money doesn't go far if you're not making money. And he ran out. But the son had made a choice that he could do better on his own. In the same way that the son had this choice, in the same way that my kids have a choice, we all have a choice when it comes to God. It's possible to choose to no longer be a part of God's family. What Jesus did for us in making a way for us to be a part of God's family by sacrificing, by giving up his life and giving it as a ransom, paying the price for everything we've done wrong, that is a gift. That is not mandatory for us to accept. I mean, that's the thing about gifts. You don't have to take a gift. You choose to receive a gift. And when we make that decision, I would say it's the best decision you can make of your life. But just because you've made that decision once doesn't mean it's stuck the rest of your life. And the reason why I know this is because it's the way how God designed us, that when he was creating us, when he was creating human beings, he said, I'm going to give them free will. He did not design us to be robots. He didn't say that all of a sudden, whenever you hear this certain little sound, you've got to stop what you're doing and say, God, you're awesome. God, you're awesome. But that means nothing, right? Love means so much more when somebody chooses to love somebody, when someone chooses to be in relationship with somebody. And God understands this. When he designed you and when he designed me, he designed us that we have the ability to choose, that he does not make us love him. And we choose to be a part of God's family. We choose to put him as the main character of our life story. And just as much as we choose or we make that choice, it's possible for us to make the opposite choice at a later time. This is something we believe as a church, that once you have been saved, you're not guaranteed to be saved forever. You can choose to no longer be part of the family, just like this kid did. We have a choice. But the good news, as bad as that sounds, is that we can always make the choice to come back. No matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter who we are, no matter how much time has passed, Jesus was revealing through the story how it all works. Just because somebody has given up on their faith doesn't mean that they are lost forever. Lost, in reference to somebody who is far from God, is a temporary adjective. And I know there's grammar people in here that are going to correct my grammar. Oh, that's not an adjective, it's something else, right? But it's okay. Just think of it as just a moment in time. We don't know how long this moment is, but someone being described as lost, which simply means that they are far from God at this time, is a temporary arrangement. And in a moment, it can change with a decision. When this son had reached the end, when he was starving, when he finally got a job and he couldn't even eat the pig slop, and he's like, you know what? Dad's servants eat better than I'm better, and I was a son. He's like, maybe I should go back, but I love what the scriptures just read, something we just read that said that he came to his senses. He came to his senses like light bulb, bing, went on, like, oh, now I get it. I'm such a fool. You know, I had it good. I didn't even realize it. A new decision can always be made. And when we refer to it here, that when somebody makes a decision for the first time to be a part of God's family, that's a first-time decision. And somebody has walked away from the faith and they come back, we call it that they're reaffirming or they're rededicating their life to God. And in that moment, it's like it's all started over. The son didn't deserve, or didn't think he deserved, to be a son again. He said, I have messed up too much. I have done the worst thing that a son could ever do. I blew half of everything my father owned. And so he began thinking, what can I do? Maybe I could be one of those servants because they live better than I'm living now. I could just be a servant. And he began rehearsing what it was going to be like to talk to Dad. And I imagine what it would be like that he would be sitting there just having a conversation. Say, Dad, it's time for a negotiation. I know I'm no longer son material, but I think I still have something to offer. Like he has his own elevator pitch. Dad, you're going to want me to be one of your servants because I promise I'll be one of the best servants you've ever had. He was rehearsing it. But if we were to read on in Luke 15, verse 21, we see that this son is on his way home. And far off in the distance, there's Dad at the top of a hill. Turns out Dad's been watching every single day for his son to come home. He's been watching, saying, when is he coming home? And he's probably rehearsing in his mind, man, if my son came home, here's what I would do. I would give him the biggest hug. It doesn't matter what he's done. It doesn't matter what's happened. I'm going to give him the biggest hug and say, son, I love you. So we can work everything out, but Dad was waiting. You know, I think a lot about what my legacy is going to be as a dad. What are my kids going to say about me? And maybe I'm just weird, or maybe I've had to do too many funerals, but I think about at a funeral time, everyone sits around and they remember somebody. And they think of funny stories, or they think about, well, Dad always did this, or Dad always said this. And it's a time to reminisce. And I think, in my mind, as twisted as this, I'm thinking, what will my kids say about me? And so I think about that, and so I use it to motivate myself to say, okay, I need to keep on investing because I want to have a great time when they're celebrating my life, that they remember me well, that I want them to remember that Dad played with me, that Dad taught me stuff, and that Dad made sure I got to experience a lot of the world, that they have a big world view and get to do lots of cool things. But I also want them to remember that Dad always corrected our grammar. There's a thing that kids, I'm trying to get it through their brain. I hope by the time they're 18 years old and they graduate and go move on, they've got it figured out. That you don't have a conversation and say, me and Tim. Because their stories go like this all the time. And I say, who? And they go, yes, Dad. Tim and I. And then they move on. And they all do this. All five of them do this. It's something that we do with them. And, you know, I think it'll be funny when they share a story. You remember when Dad always went and said, who? And we'd always have to fix it and say, Regan and I, or Randon and I. But one thing I want them to be able to say about me and my legacy is that I always tried to be goofy with them. That I wasn't always serious, that it always wasn't about learning or going somewhere in life, but that Dad always tried to make us laugh. And Dad always was doing something funny, whether he was making up a new song or whether he was making up a dance that no one should ever see on video, or, you know, or who knows. But so I was doing that this week with Riley, and I was trying to make her laugh, and, you know, because sometimes she's serious. You know, she's at that point, she's got a phone now, and all her friends are right there with her wherever she goes. And so she's carrying on like 20 conversations at the same time, like, hello, I'm over here. And so I tried doing something funny, and she's laughing, and that's fun. But I discovered something, that my daughter, it was one of these days that we were together, it was kind of later on in the day, that she began laughing at my material, and it was like, awesome. I'm like, man, I can't say anything wrong here. It's like I'm cracking joke after joke, and she's just busting out laughing. I'm like, wow, this is amazing. And then it hit me. She must be tired. And everything's funny. I'm like, oh, that's no fun. So last night, I'm trying to get her to laugh. And she's laughing, and I'm starting to enjoy it. And she's like, Dad, don't enjoy it too much. Remember, I'm probably tired. But I believe that there are probably two things that God wants you and I to know today, and that Jesus was communicating it through this story to us, trying to describe this is what God wants you to know, that if you don't know anything else about God, you need to know these two things about God, who he is, what he's like. And the first thing is this, that just like that dad in that story, God is waiting for you. He's got hope for you. The heart of God is to hold out hope that a lost son or a lost daughter will come home again. He's got hope. And I find this kind of mind-boggling because I understand that the Bible describes that God knows everything. God knows what we're going to decide before we decide it. He knows what's going to happen. He knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. But how can he have hope for us? And it comes down to that simple fact that he designed us with free will. That he's not going to make us do anything, but his wish, his hope, is that you would come home. He wants you. He wants you. And when we look at the story of this dad, I think about this dad on this hill looking. How many days did that dad stand on the hill looking for his son to come home? How long did it take? And I think the Bible and Jesus in his story didn't go into the specifics for a very special reason. Because it didn't matter. It didn't matter how long it was going to take. It didn't matter how long it was going to be until his son came home. He had hope that his son was going to return. And he was rehearsing his conversation with the son. And it was going to go like this. I love you, son. With a great big hug. If you have a friend, a son, a daughter, a loved one who has stepped away from God, where's your hope at? Are you still holding out hope? Are you willing to hold out hope for as long as it takes? Whether or not you see any light at the end of the tunnel, whether or not you see any way, remember that we've been challenged as a church, as Jesus followers, to be motivated by this one single thought, this one single purpose, that a moment with Jesus can change everything beyond our wildest dreams, better than we could ever plan ourselves in a whole lifetime. And so with that thought gives us hope that a son or a daughter, or a loved one, that has gone wayward, who knew of God, who loved God at one point, but decided, you know what, I'm going to choose differently. It means it's still possible for that loved one to come back to God. It's still possible. But can you hold out hope as long as God holds out hope for us? The second thing that God wants you to know is that no matter what you've done, you can always come back home to God. No matter what you've done, you can always come back home. This boy, this son who had ruined everything, who had squandered, had made every bad decision that could possibly be made, he was rehearsing that conversation with his dad. And so he came to his dad. He walked all the way home. His dad was on a hill far away who saw him, who ran to him, who gave him a big hug. And he's like, I got to have this conversation with you, Dad. Dad, I got to have this conversation. And the conversation was supposed to go like this. Dad, I'm not worthy to be your son anymore. I've messed up far too much. Can I just be a servant in your house? Can I just hang around, you know, and just make sure I get fed and am taken care of? But I'm not worthy anymore. And this, we look at this son and we're surprised by the dad's response that the dad says, no, I mean, we're not even going to listen to this. You're my son. You've always been my son. You're always going to be my son. Let's celebrate that you've come home. And he begins giving orders to all the servants saying, hey, we're going to have barbecue today. It's going to be awesome. We're going to celebrate. It's party time. It's time to rejoice that our son, my son, who was lost, is now found. He was far away and now he's come home again. It's time to celebrate. Too often, we can identify with this lost son when we have walked away and we try turning back to God, but we think, I've done too much. I've gone too far. I've been too bad. That God would never accept me. That God wouldn't take me in. I'm not worthy anymore. And We may even make a decision to follow God again, but we still have this lingering doubt in our heart and our life to say, you know what, but God's just kind of giving me a pity invite to his family, saying, okay, but you'll stay on the edge here. You're not worthy. And I want you to know, as well as Jesus wants you to know today, that that's not the case. That's not how God treats his kids. That it doesn't matter what you've done. It just matters who you belong to. And when you choose to be a part of God's family, the Bible says that we are sons and we are daughters. We are sons and we are daughters. Just right up there with the same inheritance that Jesus himself has. That we're together as family. And that when God sees us, he's so happy to have us back that he throws parties. That he's excited for you to be back. He doesn't go and sit there. We think of God as this guy that when we come back, it'll be like, it's time to come back for my spanking, right? It's time to come back for my beating. I know I need to be punished for what I've done. And Jesus is telling this story in this whole monologue that he's doing to these guys, these friends of Levi who are far from God, and these religious leaders saying, hey guys, this is how it works. This guy in the story, this is God. And this is how he looks at us. And so, these religious leaders were complaining, why is Jesus hanging out with these people who are far from God? Doesn't even realize who he's with. And Jesus exactly knew who he was with. He was with people who were about to be welcomed back home. Welcome back to the family. We've got to stop seeing the lost as lost. Because when we use the phrase lost, we hardly ever associate it with the other word that goes with lost, and that is found. Something is only lost until it's found. But I want you to think today, I want you to remember this. You write this in the side notes of here, that lost is a temporary status. Lost is a temporary status. So if you have a loved one today, don't lose hope. Someone who's far from God, don't lose hope. No matter how long it takes, don't lose hope. God does not lose hope on them. God does not lose hope on us. You don't lose hope. If you're someone today that you're like, you can identify with this son who messed up and did everything wrong, and you don't feel worthy to come back home, but you know that's where you're supposed to be. Know this, that your God loves you so much that he's been waiting for you. And he's not waiting for you to give you a beating or to show you everything you've done wrong, but really he's waiting to welcome you, to invite you back in and say, come take your place as my son or as my daughter. There is hope today. There is hope for us. There is hope for people who are temporarily far from God. No one is too lost to stay lost forever. Let's bow our heads right now. Let's close our eyes. God, we're going to pray to you today and talking to you, and we feel challenged by your word about the story that your son told about how it all works. And for some of us today, this is something they have never heard before. They've never heard it presented this way, but it makes sense. That you're not sitting around as a God waiting to thump us, but God, you're sitting around as a God with hope that we'll return to you. That you want your sons and you want your daughters back home. Today, if you're here at Focus Church and you say, Pastor, I need to run back to God. I need God in charge of my life. I need to make that decision today to turn back to God and put him as the main character of my life story. then I want to pray with you, because the Bible says we just have to make a decision, and it is a simple prayer. We say, God, I'm sorry. God, I believe you love me so much. You sent your son to die for me. God, I want you in charge of my life. And when we do that, in that moment, it's like that same moment of that lost son coming back to his dad in Jesus' story, that God says, yes, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. As we learned last week, all the angels in heaven stop what they're doing and they throw a party when just one person comes back home. And so right now, if you say, Pastor, I want to decide. I want to do this today. I want to come back home to God. Raise your hand right now. Let me pray with you. Let me know. Thank you. Let's pray. Repeat after me. Everybody together. Nobody prays alone here. Say, Dear God, I'm sorry for everything I've done. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son to pay the price for me. I want to live for you with you in charge. Give me focus. Give me purpose. Help me to find others who need you. In Jesus' name.